The rest of you, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. It seems like it's been a while since we were in Acts. It hasn't, of course, but this last week seems more like a month to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to take the time to review Acts chapter 1 other than to say that in Acts chapter 1, of course, Jesus ascends into heaven, takes his place at the right hand of the Father on his throne in heaven, from where he rules and reigns, and from where he sends the Holy Spirit, whom he promised. As we start Acts chapter 2 today, I'm actually going to make this a two-part message. We'll conclude next week. The second chapter of Acts is a pivotal point in the history of God's kingdom. A new phase of God's redemptive plan begins to unfold as the church is born in Acts chapter 2. Think about it. In chapter 1, the disciples are told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he comes. In chapter 1, the disciples were equipped. In chapter 2, they were empowered. In chapter 1, they are held back from going forth. In chapter 2, they are sent forth. In chapter 1, Christ ascended. In chapter 2, the Spirit descends. In chapter 1, Jesus reminds them of the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, the disciples receive the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit. God's eternal redemptive plan began to unfold in human history in the Garden of Eden after man's sin. Remember that. In Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior, the seed of the woman who would one day redeem God's chosen people from the devastating effects of their sin. The unfolding of God's covenant of redemption continued throughout the time of the patriarchs, past the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to a small hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. There, the incarnate Son of God gave his life for the sins of all of those chosen by God. And after rising victorious over sin and death, he promised to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of all believers. Then, Jesus ascended back into heaven and took his place on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And it was from there that he would pour out his Spirit, as promised, on the day of Pentecost. This day, the day of Pentecost, will mark a new covenant of redemption as God will open up his kingdom to all peoples as they are baptized by the Spirit into Christ and into his church, his ecclesia, the called out ones. Today's text will be Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read that text, and then we're going to divide it into two parts. So follow along with me in your Bibles. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and are all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Not. All right, so today we are going to look at the first of four parts of this message. We are going to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming, and then the day of the Holy Spirit's coming. And then next Sunday we'll finish this message by looking at the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming and the effect of the Holy Spirit's coming. We want to begin by looking at the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. This is very important for us to understand. As we have already heard many times before, the coming of a Savior, of a Messiah, was promised in Old Testament scriptures. Well, in the same way, God had also promised that the Holy Spirit would one day be poured out upon all believers, upon all of God's chosen people, marking a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, he is eternal. He has always been active. He was active in the creation of all things, active in providence and revelation, active in the regeneration of believers, and in the equipping of special people for special tasks. Nevertheless, some of the prophets foretold that in the time of the Messiah, God would pour out the Holy Spirit in a new and a distinctive way upon his chosen people. Several of the prophets write about this. Isaiah spoke of the day when the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, Isaiah 32:15. And then in Isaiah 44:3, we read this, "I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." Ezekiel writes of the same promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. Let me read that to you. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is a great promise. It's a promise of the new covenant. It's the promise of a new relationship with God that includes, note this, being cleansed of all sin, being given a new heart and a new spirit, God putting his Spirit within us, and God declaring, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Praise God. Amen. This is the new covenant that is given to us. And this was made possible, as we have already celebrated today, by God giving his Son who died to cleanse us from our sin and then who rose again and ascended into heaven. And he sends the promised Holy Spirit both to regenerate and to indwell all who are chosen by the Father. Then, of course, there is the prophecy of Joel, another Old Testament prophet, which Peter quotes for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Why don't you flip the page there and look at that. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He's quoting here from Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Listen to verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God. Amen. That includes you and me. If we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. What a great promise that is to us. Amen? Praise be to God. So we have all of these Old Testament prophecies given hundreds of years before the day of Pentecost, telling us that at some time in the future, God would pour out his Spirit upon his people. In addition to those Old Testament promises, we also have the promises made during Jesus' earthly ministry. The first of those came from John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1:8, we read these words. John speaking, "I have baptized you with water, but he," that is Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John knew that it was just a matter of time before Jesus, who is the Messiah, would pour out the Spirit of God upon God's people. And Jesus would fulfill this promise starting on the day of Pentecost. And every time thereafter that a person is born again by the Spirit, they are indwelt by the Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer of the Spirit. Still to this day, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit because Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, the night before his death on the cross, also promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell them. Listen to what he said, John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Tremendous promise there. Now, I don't know if the disciples in that upper room understood fully what Jesus was saying here. Probably not. But Jesus is saying here that up till this time, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, even coming upon them, so that they could do the work that God had called them to do. But something was going to change. The Holy Spirit would now be in them. That's the promise. Not just dwelling with them, but indwelling them. Later that same evening, Jesus said these words, John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." When I preached through this passage, we talked about how difficult it must have been for the disciples to process this idea that somehow they were going to be better off without Jesus with them. I mean, think about that. They had spent 3 years with the Messiah himself, being taught by Jesus himself, witnessing the miraculous powers that Jesus manifested. And now Jesus says to them, you're going to be better off if I go and I send another helper. Was Jesus right? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. First of all, Jesus had to go in order to provide forgiveness for their sins. He had to go by way of the cross. That's the way he went to the Father, was through the cross. But now the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who indwelt Jesus, the same Holy Spirit who gave him the power to do all that he did, that same Holy Spirit would now indwell each one of them, each one of us who have trusted in Christ. Are we better off with the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Amen. Absolutely. So then, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, do not depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later, in fact, on the day of Pentecost, all of these promises would be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon those in that upper room, and they received the gift of the Spirit. They received the baptism of the Spirit. They received the indwelling of the Spirit. It's important here that you understand that all three of these terms are synonymous with what happened that day. There is no difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. Since that day, every person who is born again by the Spirit is baptized by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. So why was this initial pouring out of the Holy Spirit done on that particular day? Why? Think about this. Why did Jesus' disciples have to wait 10 days until the day of Pentecost? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let's answer that by looking at the day of the Holy Spirit's coming. I've got goosebumps right now. I learned something in studying for this sermon that I had never knew before, and I think it's exciting. The Feast of Pentecost had previously been called the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the seven festivals that God had established for his people to celebrate the blessings that he provided for them and to look forward in faith to the greater blessings that Messiah would bring. Thus, each of the festivals served as a type or shadow of the redemption that was yet to come. Think about this for just a second. We just celebrated communion. Looking back at the blessings of God's provision of redemption through Jesus Christ, right? But also looking forward at the greater redemption that will occur when Jesus returns. Amen? Every one of the Old Testament feasts did the same thing. They celebrated a work that God had already done, but they looked forward to a greater work that was yet to come. The first three feasts, the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, were foundational because of the events that they celebrated. Passover was the foremost. It reminded Israel that she existed as an act of God's grace because she had been redeemed and delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb. Unleavened bread taught her that delivered people were to be holy people, free not only in name, but truly set free from the enslaving power of sin and idolatry, and called to live that way as the first fruits of the new world that God was bringing to pass in the future. These three foundational feasts also link to Christ's earthly ministry. Listen to this. He died on Passover as the final atoning sacrifice for our sins. He became the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Amen? And then he was buried during unleavened bread as our sanctification, putting an end to sin's control over us. And he was raised on the day of first fruits, his own resurrected, glorified body serving as the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of the new creation yet to come. How amazing is that? But it doesn't end there. These festival fulfillments in Christ demonstrate to us that the divine plan of redemption that is unfolded throughout the centuries, revealing God's grace, mercy, and steadfast love for His chosen people, it reminds us that our God has a plan. And that, listen to this, all things are working out according to His plan. And we all say amen, and of course, and Pastor, what are you so happy about? Listen to me. This is where our confidence comes from. Amen? When things happen that we don't understand, when we live in a world that we don't understand, there are so many things happening in this world today, and at times it can cause us to despair. Until we remember, guess what? We know who's in control. And He has a plan. That plan goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's a plan that we see throughout history. It's a plan that will bring us to that final conclusion, the new heavens and the new earth. After these three foundational festivals, the very next festival was a harvest festival, originally called the Feast of Weeks, but over the centuries became known as the Feast of Pentecost. Why Pentecost, you may ask? Because Pentecost means 50, and this feast occurred 7 weeks plus 1 day after Passover. 49 plus 1 makes 50. 50 days after Passover. Like Passover, Pentecost was a mandatory feast, meaning that all Jewish males who could do so were required to attend. And of course, many of them brought their families as well. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was a harvest festival. Listen to this. It came at the end of the wheat harvest. It brought to a conclusion the celebration of God's provision that had begun with the first fruits festival at the beginning of the wheat harvest. This day was set aside as a sacred assembly for all Israel to celebrate and rejoice in the good gifts of God's gracious provision for His people. They were celebrating God being their provider. He provided the harvest. He provided what they needed for life. They offered up grain offerings in a time of worship that had the character of a Thanksgiving celebration. That's really the closest we could parallel this, the day of Pentecost, is with our Thanksgiving. Well, by the time of Christ, this feast had also been linked to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which the Jews believed had occurred 50 days after the first Passover. Therefore, they not only celebrated the gift of the harvest, but even the greater gift of the giving of the law to Moses. So they celebrated God's provisions, not only of food, but His provision of the law. Little did they know that God would give an even greater gift to His people on the day of Pentecost. The gift of Himself. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Just as God had promised hundreds of years before. So this means that when God established this festival for his people to observe, it was not primarily to celebrate the wheat harvest or even the giving of the law on Sinai, but instead it would be the occasion for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, so that now everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amazing. The apostles had been told by Jesus to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what they did. And God poured it out upon them on the day of Pentecost, just as he had ordained in eternity past. Everything according to his divine plan. The Holy Spirit was poured out and indwelt those whom God had chosen to be his witnesses, in order that the gospel might be proclaimed, so that the harvest of souls might be brought into the storehouse of God's eternal kingdom. Remember what Jesus said, his last words to the disciples in Acts 1:8. Jesus said this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit was poured out to empower the followers of Jesus to become effective witnesses and to carry out the next phase of God's plan of redemption, taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And we know this work continues to this day and will continue until Christ himself returns to bring the work to completion. Amen? May every one of us who have been born again by the Spirit, who have been baptized into Christ by the Spirit, indwelt and empowered by the Spirit, might we likewise become witnesses for Christ and proclaim his gospel until he returns. So in summary, I want us to see from this part of the text that God has an eternal plan of redemption, a plan formed in eternity past. God is working that plan. Second, God has given his Spirit to all who believe. We are born by the Spirit. We are baptized into Christ by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. All who believe in Christ are baptized by the Spirit of God. And third, all who are indwelt by the Spirit are empowered to be witnesses for Christ. This is part of God's divine plan of redemption. It's not for somebody else to be a witness. You and I are called to be his witnesses. We are indwelt by the Spirit to give us the power. Oh, Pastor, I don't think I can be a witness for Christ. Well, by yourself, you can't. But with the indwelling power of God, you can. And you need to. All who are indwelt by the Spirit are empowered to be witnesses for Christ. Next Sunday, we'll continue to look at what happened on that day of Pentecost by looking at the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming and the effect of the Holy Spirit's coming. For today, let us rejoice in knowing that our God is sovereign. He is in control. He is bringing about his plan of redemption. And he has chosen for you and I to be workers, to go out into those fields that are ripe unto harvest, to be used by him to be his witnesses, to bring others into the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to begin to look at this important passage of Scripture, Father. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. You have opened our blind eyes that we might see, our deaf ears that we might hear. You have caused us to be born again by your Spirit. Father God, help us to understand these things so that we might act in accordance with your perfect will, so that we might be a part of the plan that you have to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We know that Christ is building his church, even here in Sonoma County. And we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father God, help us to do our part through the power of your Spirit who indwells us. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.